please God by doing it. And we hope that your presence today helps you to fulfill those responsibilities that you have to the Lord as well. Visitors are always welcome. We have a number of visitors today. We have, as has been mentioned, a number of brethren from Western Canada, and we're glad to have you join us in our assembly. And we hope that the things that we do today will be honoring, of course, to God. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, there is a passage of Scripture that I want you to take a look at with me this morning as we think about the gospel and what help it gives us with our human problems. When we come to Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 8. It's in the middle of a passage that we'll close with actually this morning. But in the 8th verse of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." When you read those words of Paul, you recognize that he is dealing with something which he regards as immensely valuable. He speaks of the knowledge of Christ is something worth having lost everything in order to obtain. In fact, he says, "Everything I've had to give up in order to know Christ is just like trash. It's rubbish. It's something that I didn't really need anyway. It's something I could certainly have done without." You know, the gospel is presented to us not only in this passage, but in countless other passages as the answer to the problems which people face. The gospel has answers to human problems without any question whatsoever, and we offer the gospel to other people as help with whatever problems they might be encountering. You remember what we think of as the great invitation issued by Jesus our Lord in the 11th chapter of Matthew when he said, "Come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Jesus is saying to people, "I have something you really do need. I have the capacity through what I can teach you and what I can influence you to be and to do to have relief from burdens which you're bearing. And there is no other way to relieve those burdens that Jesus had in mind in Matthew chapter 11 other than those burdens which he can relieve." Now, I want to say to you this morning that telling people that the gospel helps us with our problems is fine and good, and it's acceptable, of course, as long as we understand a couple of things here. We've got to understand what the problems are which the gospel actually addresses. And then we need to understand what it is the gospel will do about those problems. Sometimes I worry that if you make too much of a blanket statement to the world that the gospel will help you with your problems, that their understanding of what that means and what that means as far as God is concerned are very different things. I mean, they may think that that means that tomorrow there are going to be deposits made into my bank account because I've got a problem of not having enough money toward the end of the month. And they may think that this is going to take care of all of my family issues or all of my employment problems, or it's going to take care of all of the health issues that I may be facing. And so sometimes people come thinking that the gospel is going to be a cure-all for every conceivable human issue that we might raise. But we have to understand that when Jesus promises to help us, when the gospel is set forth as the answer for the problems of man, we need to understand what sort of problems the gospel actually is going to solve. And we need to know how it's going to do that. What ways are employed by God to actually, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, alleviate some of the problems that we are having. If this morning I were to ask you, what are the universal human problems? If you were to just take a poll of most people that you know at work tomorrow or in your neighborhood or just even in your family and ask them the question, what are the most pressing issues that people are facing in our day and time? Well, obviously, there is the human dilemma. that all of us as human beings, no matter who we are, where we live, what our culture may be, what our level of education may involve, what kind of money we may make, there is a worldly set of problems that all of us face. I mean, the world is filled with poverty. Doesn't please us that it's that way, but it's that way. There's all sorts of sickness and illness and disease that can't be taken away just by taking a pill or some simple little treatment. And then, of course, there's the threat of war. And there are all sorts of political issues in not just our own country, but in Europe and in Africa and in Asia and wherever you may find the human population. There are going to be political questions and issues that are burning in the minds of the people, and they're looking for some solution to all of that. So those are universal human problems, no question about that. There are emotional stresses and there are emotional traumas that can be characterized as pains that are in our hearts. We recognize further that there are sins in people's behavior, where there are folks in our world who are doing wrong things. And that's closely coupled with the idea that there are sins in the heart, because sometimes we're doing wrong things because we're motivated wrongly. We have things causing us to act badly because our hearts aren't where they ought to be, and we're looking at things wrongly, and we're not thinking about how to behave ourselves as we ought. But ultimately, what's behind all of this is a broken relationship with God. Mankind doesn't know God as he ought to know God. He doesn't worship God as he ought to worship God. And he could do these things. It's not as if there's no way to God, or that there's no way to know what God wants, or no way to please God. But our broken relationship with God is indeed the quintessential, the most primary problem that human beings face in our generation and every other generation. Now, the gospel offers help for some of these problems. The gospel offers some aid to us as we deal with these sorts of things going on in our lives. For example, we can know God more than we presently do. There's a way to that. I think about Jesus in the 17th chapter of John in verse 3 in this high priestly prayer, which we often refer to, saying to His Father that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Jesus believed we know God better than we do. He didn't believe that's inaccessible information for us. In fact, in that third chapter of Philippians where we began this morning, in verse 8, he believed that the knowledge of Jesus Christ was of greater value than anything else that anybody could ever hope to achieve. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So there's a way to know God. And that way's through the gospel. In fact, there's not another volume anywhere that you're going to pick up that's going to help you know more about God. There's not any devotional guide. There's not any scriptural commentary. There's not any television program. There's not any preacher, no matter how erudite and eloquent he may be, who is going to be able to give you what the gospel alone can give you. It's going to increase. It can give you the knowledge that you need of God. We can know Him more deeply, no question about that. The gospel can help us with our inner man. In fact, we can act from better motives. As a man thinks in his heart, the Proverbs say, so is he. But that's also a part of the New Testament plan as well. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the apostle is telling brethren there who are to be transformed by the renewing of their mind and not be conformed to this world, that they might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can perform the will of God. We can show what that acceptable will of God is through the renewing of our mind. We can behave far better than we behave. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 tells us that we should be forgiving. And we learn that forgiveness through God. And we learn how that has happened to us. And so we can be kind to one another. And we can be tender-hearted. And we can forgive one another because we understand that we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ because of what the gospel has taught us about that. It's obvious to me that we can get help for our behavior because we can be holy people where we may have been wicked. We can be holy. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 6, you find in this text the apostle saying to us that as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we're now to walk in Him. And that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You could continue reading in the third chapter of Colossians in verses 5 through 7 that we can put to death our members which are on the earth, fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, he says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And to the Colossians, he said, that they also once walked in these things. They once walked, but they had modified their behavior. They'd gotten help for their behavior and were doing different things now than they had previously been doing. May I suggest to you that the gospel can give us some help with our feelings? With our emotions, we can have more peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but He said, I've come to give you joy. I've come to give you peace. And, of course, Paul writes to the Philippian brethren who had been beleaguered with persecution as well as most every other church that you could read about in your New Testament. And he said to them that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the gospel does give us help, you see, in many of these particulars. But may I suggest to you that we also recognize that there is help for humanity in general because of what we do and how we behave and the influence that we have on other people as we shed forth the light of Christ in the world of which we're a part. We can influence other people for good. There's no question about any of that. But somebody says, well, what are we going to do about all these problems? And how are we really going to have the gospel's effect as it ought to be on our problems? Let me suggest to you this morning that we've got to be concerned about our problems with the same sense of priority that the gospel attaches to these problems. And that may very well be where our problem in getting the gospel into our hearts and minds actually will be. We need to be concerned about our problems, but the gospel has a very different take on what these problems and their importance may be to what most of us consider is the most important problem we have. You know, the devil is very adept at tempting us to chiefly be concerned about the things that really matter the least. And when we were looking a moment ago at that list of problems that people would indicate. We start off with the human dilemma, you know, the universal problem that besets everybody everywhere. And sometimes people give more attention to those things than they do to their broken relationship with God. The gospel would say that the most pressing issue that we have is being right with God, and most people would say that the most pressing issue we have is how we're going to get along with one another. And how are we going to meet our needs? And how are the things that we find upset in the world, how can we solve those particular problems? Our level of problem-solving concern and energy needs to reflect a biblical sense of what our most serious problems actually are. And we have to work on our problems in a sequence that reflects those biblical truths. You know, we should see our hearts as something we can work on. May not be able to work on someone else's. But I can work on my inner heart as the key to improving my outward behavior. I can determine that I'll not be conformed to this world, but I will transform my own thinking. You're in charge of what you think. I'm in charge of what I think. I can do something about me, whether I can do that about you or anybody else in the world. I can do something about me. We should see working on ourselves as really the key to working on other people. In Matthew the 7th chapter, And verse 5, we look at that text and we see Jesus speaking there about not being judgmental and harsh and critical as we think about those statements, judge not that you be not judged. He told those people that were given to that, that the first thing they needed to do was to remove planks from their own eyes. Because we can do that. We may not be able to do anything about what that other fellow over there needs to do about those problems that he has, but we can work on our own issues. We can work on our own problems. That should be priority with us. We should see the knowledge of God as the key to literally understanding everything else. Paul said, if I had gained everything else and didn't have the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:8, I would have this whole thing turned upside down. If I could be the smartest guy in the world, if I could have a string of academic degrees after my name and be an expert in all sorts of fields and yet not have the knowledge of Christ, I would not be very smart at all. In fact, the smartest thing I could do would be to know what the will of God would be for me in my life. And we should see the knowledge of God as the key to solving every problem that we have. The challenge in life is to maintain this sense of priority that's based on the gospel sense of it. What does the gospel say I need to be focused on? What does the gospel say is the main thing? Someone once quipped that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that is our problem, isn't it? To get sidetracked, to begin to think about what that other fellow over there needs to be doing instead of thinking about what I need to be doing. And if we lose sight of what those real priorities are, we will become people like the Pharisees and like others who always saw other people as the problem. They always saw other people as needing to effect a solution. In our efforts to draw other people to the gospel, my friends, we have to be careful about the appeal that we are making to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The modern religious world seems obsessed with church growth. I've just observed in the last several years so much material, so much emphasis that's been made by the denominational world around us about this issue of how do you grow churches, how do you make churches larger, and they're often trying to figure out what do people want, what do they feel they need. And what can we do to provide for them the thing that they think they need the most? This gave rise years and years ago to this concept called the social gospel, which said that the gospel should be more concerned about social issues than any other problem. Those guys who developed that terminology did so because they believed that the emphasis of churches should be on eradicating poverty and providing food and taking care of health issues that people might have been having and giving them a sense of community. And indeed, that's what most people in the world think churches are for. That's where our emphasis ought to be. That's what we ought to be focused upon. And that was followed by the notion that still exists in our day of the health and wealth gospel, that if you'll just be a believer, that's going to make you a healthier person, or it's going to make you a wealthier person. And TV got filled with all kinds of charlatan preachers out there trying to get people to contribute to their ministries and to their own personal wealth. That's what really increased. Because this is the way in which you get people involved. There are those who want the gospel to make them always feel good, that they should never feel guilty, that they should never be challenged to do differently. And do we buy ourselves into this kind of thinking at times? Do we try to attract people with the promise that the gospel will fix your family problems? Well, the gospel will fix any problem in my life that I want to fix. But preaching the gospel to someone does not guarantee that they're going to take that information and do one single thing with it. And unless they do, those problems will not be fixed. Here's someone who wants to appeal to people and they say, oh, if you'll just become a part of the church, it will take care of all of your emotional struggles. No. No, the gospel will help your emotional struggles, yes. But only if you make application of those things into your heart and make the changes that you need to be making. Do we hold out the gospel as something that will make people happier? There's a wealth of churches out here that's their message to people. Come with us and you'll be happier. Come with us and we can provide things for you that'll make heaven on earth for you here. Sometimes even in our demand for our preaching to be practical, what that often reflects is our own sense that we don't really understand what the real crucial problems are that we're facing. We're often criticized by people who say, well, you're answering questions that nobody's raising. And the answer to that is that people have been notorious since the beginning of time for asking all the wrong questions. Being interested in things that they do not need to be interested in. They need to be interested in their own lives and what God says will fix the broken relationship that they have to Him. And so rather than trying to tailor our approach to what we think people are interested in, we should be looking for those who are looking for God and looking for whatever they need to do to correct whatever they need to correct so that their relationship with God can be what it ought to be. May I suggest to you this morning a thought that's not very comforting, but it's the truth nonetheless. That heaven is where perfection can be expected. We live our lives sometimes thinking, if we could just do this, if we could just do that, if we could just have this, if we could just have that, then everything would be perfect. We have these idealized thoughts about what would just make a perfect and completely happy life for us. And if we can have those things, then that's what would bring it to us. May I tell you this morning that Jesus never told us that by following Him we can find complete satisfaction in this life. And if you take that list of human problems that people could put together and think that in some way or the other we could eradicate all of the problems that there are in the world and that everything could just be perfectly fine and no problems in our nation, no problems in our hemisphere, no problems across the globe if we would just do those things. Let me tell you, what the gospel promises for those who believe it is the hope of eternal life. Now that's what God is not going to fail to give us. He never told us that if we just become Christians, all of our troubles will vanish. That all of our problems will go away. That we'll have no more cause for tears. That there'll be no more pains that we experience in this life. I ask you this question, doesn't the gospel give us some help in this life? Yes, it does. I think about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, where he says that godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that now is, and for the life that is to come. And of course, Jesus in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel in verses 29 through 31 there indicated to us something similar when He said, I say to you that there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the Gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. But then he adds this, with persecutions. You may have had to lose a family because you decided to become a child of God. And then you found that you had other brothers and sisters in the family of God. You had other mothers and fathers in the family of God. You had other grandparents. You had other aunts and uncles. You had other siblings in the family of God. Yes, but guess what? Even though you have that, there's still persecution. And then as Jesus goes on to say it here, He says in the age to come, what we have, if we have incorporated the gospel into our lives, even if we've had to give up certain things in order to do that, He says in the age to come, there will be eternal life. Now that's significant help. That's very, very important. But we also must come to understand that the amount of improvement we can expect in this life decreases as we move down that list from knowing God to improving our human dilemmas. Our concerns and our priorities should decrease as we move from knowing God to improving the human dilemma, as we showed that to be the case a moment ago. Our concern, our priority, is to get things right with the Lord. That's where we need to be placing the emphasis in our hearts and in our lives. You know, my friends, we have to face a very uncomfortable truth, that this world of which we are a part is irredeemably broken. There's no question. There's not much way to fix it. In fact, God understands that the time is going to come when He will destroy this world and everything that pertains to it, and will ultimately give us another. In this wonderful epistle written by Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he reminds his readers that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, since everything you see around you is not going to last into eternity, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, I think about Jesus our Lord and how He lived in this earth, and He had perfect knowledge, and yet He suffered the hardships of living on this planet. There wasn't anything wrong with Jesus. There wasn't any sin in His life that brought His problems on. But living on planet Earth caused Him all sorts of confrontations with the human dilemma. He felt pain from living in this world. He could weep when He saw what death, for example, would do to families that He loved. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because He knew that He couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that that could happen. But because He saw what that death did to that family, and the pain and the separation that it brought to them. Over and over again you see Jesus confronting circumstances and situations where He felt the pain of inward agony because He lived here on planet Earth. If we expect that loving God will mean that He will keep our hearts from being broken, we're expecting more than was possible even for the Lord. I don't know why anybody ever thought that if they just come to Jesus, all their troubles go away. And everything will just always come up roses. And there'll just always be a reason for a smile. No, there will be times for tears. And yet there will be hope through those tears. And even with respect to the blessings that God can give, we have been warned about what we may want God to give us most. Jesus would say in the 6th chapter of John, of people who came to hear Him preach, that they sought Him not because, He said, you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why they were following Him. They wanted more help with that human dilemma than they wanted with getting right with God, you see. And Jesus warned. He said, do not labor for the food that perishes. That's the human dilemma. But you should labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. That's getting right with God. That's making certain that we have eternity taken care of. And what ought to draw us to the gospel is the promise of beginning to know God in this life and the promise of being able to live with Him in eternity after this life. This life is really only an appetizer for the feast that's going to come later. And whatever we whet our appetites with in this life toward eternity is going to be fulfilled abundantly when we sit down at the table of the Lord in heaven itself one day. That's where the greatest possible progress can be made And it's the key to whatever progress is possible in all other areas. And this is the thing that's worth giving up the whole world. Go back to this passage we started with. For Paul asked this question. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Talk about priorities. Talk about having your head put on rightly. Talk about thinking the way we ought to think. This is the Apostle Paul telling us about where our desires ought to be, where our hopes ought to be, and what we ought to be looking for. He is hoping by any means to be able to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's a resurrection to eternal life. And everything that we do in this life must be calculated toward achieving that. And anything that detracts from it is something that we need to set aside. If someone were to ask you today, what's Christianity all about? Is it all about feeling better? Is it all about being the happiest person you can possibly be? Is it about having a more wrinkle-free life in this world? Or is it about knowing and worshiping Christ with the hope of heaven? When calendars and clocks and all these things that measure our finite existence here are gone, and we have eternity yet to be somewhere. And Paul said that he wanted to know the Christ and the power of His resurrection, and he welcomed the fellowship, the joint participation with Jesus in His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Paul didn't think that being a Christian meant all your troubles are going to vanish. He didn't think that being a gospel preacher was recommending to people to come to the Lord and everything's going to be a party from now on. No. He said, what we're trying to do is prepare men for eternity. And being with God in eternity is what biblical Christianity is all about. Do you know God? The gospel invites us to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. Are you in a relationship with God where you can worship Him in spirit and in truth? Jesus said the hour was coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking that. He's looking for those sorts of people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. What's the deepest desire that you have within the recesses of your heart? Jesus died that you might have life. That's what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world. Why? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's not too concerned about what happens in this little brief blip on the radar. He's concerned about what happens to you for all eternity. Where are you going to be in eternity? And when you see that being a Christian doesn't keep bad things from happening, and it doesn't take away your pain when they do happen, you may be tempted by the devil to say, well, then what good has it been to be a Christian? And that can only be answered by the fact that what separates you and me from the sufferings that all other human beings are enduring in this world is the fact that we have a hope that they do not and cannot have. We have a reason. We have something to which we can look forward. They have nothing to which they can look forward. It takes trust to let go of our own conceptions of life and to let God be the object of our deepest desire. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what life's about as far as the Lord is concerned. And just as was the case in his day, there were some after hearing a message like that who said, well, if I can't get loaves and fishes out of this guy, then I'm going to find somebody else. If he's only interested in what's going to happen to me ultimately in eternity, I need some help right here and now. I'm not interested in a by and by pie in the sky, as some people have described it, religion that always promises that what you're going to get out of it is going to come after you're dead. That's what a lot of people think we're saying when we say that. No, the gospel does help us. It makes a better person of us. It makes a better man, a better woman, a better child, a better son, a better daughter, a better brother, a better sister. It makes a better citizen. It makes a better employee. It makes a better employer. Because we're transforming ourselves. And that's the only person we can transform, by the way. But what we must do, and what we must not fail to do, is to recognize that this is just a staging area for eternity. And we're trying our very best to make sure that we're not unprepared for that. May I say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, what hope do you have? Have you ever really thought about that? Where's life going to take you? Where's eternity going to find you? The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You need to diligently seek after the Lord. You need to come to him through the gospel and the terms of the gospel, recognizing that he came to save those who will submit to him. If you need this morning to confess a faith which you've come to in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then come and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repenting of your sins, we'll be glad to baptize you this morning for the remission of those sins. You can begin this walk with the Lord as a child of his, with a hope for eternity, something you didn't have when you came in this morning. And for those of us who are beleaguered along the way as Christians because of the pressures and because of the incongruities and because of the challenges and the pains and the struggles of living on planet Earth, hold tightly to the hand of the Savior. This world is one day going to seem as if it was nothing. And every trouble and every sorrow that we have ever experienced will be swallowed up as if it never even existed. I know that's hard. I know that's tough to believe. And it's especially hard when you're chin deep in a problem and you don't know how you're going to stay above it. But eternity is beckoning us all. And there are little reminders around everybody in this room every day of people we know and love who have either passed into it or who are passing into it, as all of us are. Some just may be going a little sooner than we'd like. Make sure that eternity is your goal, because it is the Lord's destiny for you. Your goal needs to be that you spend it with the Father. Let us know how we can help you achieve that. While together we stand and while we sing.